Welcome to this service. Visitors, many, we're glad to have you. Come back whenever you have the opportunity. Appreciate the splendid job that David did in directing the singing and his words of encouragement. And also to Brother Hurst in his prayer on my behalf. And so it's good to have brethren praying for you. When Paul addressed the saints at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he implored their prayers that he might open his mouth with boldness in speaking the mystery of the gospel. And so there's power in prayer, and we as preachers of the gospel need the prayers of the saints. We need to pray for one another and to support and encourage and help each other. Now, I've got some support this morning up here on the front pew. There's Daniel and Michael, and they're fine young men. We got a host of young people in this congregation that are just outstanding. And they are exemplary in their Christian life, or their life as youngsters. And parents who are dedicated to the cause of Christ, trying to instill in them the principles of righteousness, that they may grow up, embrace the Christian life, and be workers in the kingdom of God. When I left for Conway, Arkansas, from Dayton Airport a week ago yesterday, there was a mother and two youngsters behind me. Little boy is about 3 years old, it appeared. We were going down the runway to take off, and he said, "Mama," he said, "are we off the ground yet?" She said, "Not yet, son." We lifted off when we broke up through the clouds, came out on the other side. The little boy said, "Mama, are we above God?" They are the questions of youngsters, the innocence of children, and a lot of times the things that come out of their mouths shows their trust and their dependence on somebody else. This coming Tuesday, we'll be electing a president for this great country of ours for the next 4 years. And many congressmen and senators, as well as governors and local officials. Somebody says, "What bearing does that have on what you're going to be saying this morning, preacher?" As I look at the election, not only this one, but any of the other ones, and I observe what's transpiring in our society and the direction we're going, I raise the question, can America survive? I don't like, and I'm sure you concur, what we're seeing in this land of ours, morally and spiritually. And unless there is a turnaround, brethren, it seems to me that we cannot survive. It might be 50 years, 100 years. But like the nations of old, they reached the peak and then they began to decline. And we can prevent from following their path if we restore some things in this country. I spoke a moment ago of Daniel and Michael, and there's others in this assembly this morning that the future is still ahead of them. And what is it going to be for them when they are 25, 35, 40 years old? And I believe we as responsible people, as Christians, need to do within all of our power to use our influence to try to make this country what it ought to be. We've been richly blessed. We've lived in the land of plenty, the land that flowed with milk and honey. It's still a great country, but how much longer can it remain that way? We are an affluent people. We're rich by the standards of the world. We have the finest of homes and the best of cars. And we have food on our table 3 times a day. People are standing in line to get into this country. And we may lose it by default. We need to take to heart the advice that God gave to Israel in their preparation of entering the promised land. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and open your Bible if you would please, and notice what Jehovah says unto his people. Beginning with verse 7 of the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. For the Lord or Jehovah thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. But with all of this opulence, this abundance of things, notice what God says in verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. What's going to make them forget, perhaps? Self-sufficiency. In verse 12, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. Sound familiar? Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. In verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of thine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Not you, Lord, I did it. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And verse 19, it shall be if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. To a great degree, brethren, this nation has forgotten God. And he's being kicked out of our institutions. We can no longer read his word in our educational institutions. We can't have an invocation, even at a ball game. They tell us it's unconstitutional. And here's the power, the influence of the secular humanists, of the liberals, of the ungodly group that's in power in the media, and many of them in government. And it's time that we as citizens of this country, New Testament Christians who have responsibility in our communities, that we let our voices be heard, and that we try to turn it around to where it was some years ago. If we don't, then who's going to do it? We're being told that you need to be quiet, that you don't know anything, that you don't understand how it ought to be governed or operated. But I want to tell you, friends, we need to have the courage and internal fortitude to stand and let our voices be heard. Can America survive? We can if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and recognize that we are not indestructible. Pride goeth before a fall. As the wise man said long time ago, and one of the basic reasons that the ancient Babylon fell, that glorious kingdom in the past, in the annals of history, but because it was puffed up with pride. They said, we're unconquerable. And they had a wall that was 300 feet high in the air with towers ever so off, so many feet apart. And there they were in feeling self-secure. And the Medes diverted the river north of the city and came in under the wall and conquered Babylon. Look in your Bible to the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And here he describes Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire? He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Here's arrogance. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But notice what Jehovah says in response. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, or Sheol, to the sides of the pit. And when God says you're going to be brought down, friends, you're going to fall. In the little book of Obadiah, he addresses Edom. And here they were in their fortress, sitting there on their mount. Impossible for men to scale at and overrun them. And they could withdraw to that fortress on the so-called tell that was down inside a gorge that a few men could hold off an army before they ever got to the valley, and then they could withdraw up on this mount. It's impossible for anyone to get up to them. So Obadiah says, in verse 3, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, thou saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? And let me pause right there, friends. I don't care how many missiles or how big your army is. I don't care what our weaponry may be. If God says we're going to fall, all of that cannot save us. Because we can deteriorate from the inside and we lose our will to fight and to preserve ourselves. I believe in an army. But an army by itself cannot do the job if we come apart at the seams on the inside. And that was one of the basic reasons for the downfall of the old Roman Empire, because of its moral deterioration. And so they had no sense of patriotism. They had no resolve to protect their country. And so it fell. But here in verse 4, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And they fell. God's own people, because of their dependence on other nations, they ceased trusting, depending on Jehovah. They were taken into captivity. Once by the Assyrians in about 721 B.C. and later by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, in 586 B.C. for 70 years. And then we come to the life of Christ. The Romans overran Palestine. They destroyed Jerusalem. And that was a cessation of that nation as it was known. In Psalms chapter 33, I believe it is in verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, or whose God is Jehovah. We have the coin, in God we trust. It's simply become a slogan. It doesn't just need to be on the coin. Brethren, it needs to be ingrained in our hearts. And this country has got to get down on its knees in humility and get back to God. And that's what made this nation great. Can we survive if we humble ourselves? We can survive if we return to the moral principles that are set forth in the Bible by Almighty God. The Bible says righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if sin disgraces a nation, which it does, we are a disgraced and a reproached nation. We have a lot of things on our conscience. One, brethren, is unconscionable, and that's the killing of innocent babies in these abortion mills, more than 4,000 every day. 1.6 million babies are aborted every year. That's 182 or so every hour. Every hour. And that's about 3 every minute. And we don't seem to get too upset about it. We've been brainwashed by the media. And we hear so much about pro-choice. That's a cop-out. That's a euphemism for abortion. And it's saying, though I wouldn't do that myself, I don't object if you do it. I wouldn't murder, but if you want to do it, you go ahead. What is the killing of an unborn baby but murder? Now let's just call it like it is. Here is a fetus, so-called, that has a heartbeat, has brain waves, and sucks its thumb. You mean to tell me that that's not a human being? We're not be too bright, friends, to recognize that. We deny it because we're not ready to admit what we're doing. In all America's wars, from the Revolution to Vietnam, she has lost 1,205,291 lives. About 1.6 million babies are slaughtered in America every year. In 8 years, 1939-1946, Nazi Germany eliminated 6 million Jews. But Americans eliminate 12 million babies every 8 years. We hear so much about that Holocaust by Nazi Germany. What about this Holocaust? The atom bomb killed 115,000 Japanese in Hiroshima. And abortion kills 125,000 babies every month in America. One young pregnant woman said, in this society, we save whales, we save timber wolves and bald eagles and Coke bottles. Yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby. That is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And we don't have the sanctity of human life. And these cheap politicians who flip-flop and waffle back and forth at every position in order to get elected are not worthy to hold a high office. I appreciate what Teddy Roosevelt said years ago. He preached the gold standard in the East, and when he went out to Nevada, where they were mining silver, he stood before a crowd of people and he said, I stand on the gold standard in the East, and I stand on the gold standard in the West. And that's the kind of fortitude and conviction and courage, friends, that we need. And we speak one way to one group and another way to another group in order to get elected. Give us men like Daniel, who served in different administrations, who was impeccable in character, and those enemies of his went through his life with a fine-tooth comb, and they couldn't find one flaw. Give us men who are honest and who have integrity. Give us men who have ability, but they have the courage to make a decision and act. Give us men who say, let's quit the slaughtering of innocent babies. We got the old Herods today who killed the children in and around Bethlehem during the birth of Jesus Christ. Here was infanticide. We have the same thing, ladies and gentlemen, in our country, and we don't raise our voice in protest. How much longer can we continue going this road? Here are the homosexuals, and they're being courted today. And I was reading on a plane yesterday coming back, a newspaper put out over New York, and here was one of the presidential candidates who's been funded hundreds of thousands of dollars from the gay community. I wouldn't accept their money. It's a perversion of God's order. God said it's unseemly, it's unnatural in Romans 1, 26 and 27. Here's what a man ought to be. Here's what I stand for. You either vote for me or you don't vote for me on these principles. It's time that we had men, friends, who are leaders, who are not compromisers, who are not pragmatists from the standpoint of morals and things that are right and wrong. Certainly we have to be pragmatists in certain areas. But we cannot compromise on principles on which this country stands and has stood through the years and made us great as it has. What about the homosexuals? Well, they tell us there are 20 million of them. I think that's exaggerated. And here's the media. Have you noticed lately how many are appearing on television? And they leave the impression that if you oppose their lifestyle, that you're bigoted and that you have homophobia and that you're narrow-minded and you're a right-winger. If that makes me all of those things, brethren, then I'm guilty. In the Old Testament, God destroyed Sodom because of sexual perversion. And they couldn't even find 10 righteous souls in the whole city. And he rained down fire and brimstone and destroyed the cities. And here we are courting them today. And we want them in our classrooms to teach our children. And we want them to have the books. I say we, I'm editorializing. We're having them in our classrooms. And the children are taught that it's a matter of preference and one is just as good as the other. And if we see that our children are taught that or evolutionary theory, we should go over and jump right astraddle of the teacher. He said, that's it. We're not going to have that. If we don't do that, brethren, who's going to do it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, know ye not the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. There's your homosexual. The effeminate, the abusers themselves of mankind. And then he says, thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Lord said, you're not going to heaven with that kind of lifestyle. Now I know they don't like to hear that, but that's the way it is, friends. And yet here's these ungodly bunch of people that are sitting in the chair every night on the 6:30 news coming out of New York City or Washington, D.C., who trying to tell us that if we object to that, then we're just a bunch of old fogies and narrow-minded bigots. I don't feel one whit intimidated by them. Bring them on. Talking about slanted news. You're talking about being brainwashed. You're talking about friends distorting things to get people to believe it. Do you know after the Clarence Thomas and Anita Hill hearings by the Judiciary Committee of the Senate that most American people were behind Clarence Thomas, that he was telling the truth? Less than a year later, that changed. Nothing that they'd done or they'd found had changed. I'll tell you how come it was changed in our minds. It was the biased news media that caused us to change. Homosexuality is a sin. It's contrary to nature. God created man and woman. And they were to procreate the earth. We see so much promiscuity today. Here's Magic Johnson running around over the country talking about safe sex. What would he know about safe sex? Here's an ungodly reprobate who's being held up as a role model to young people. He's a role model nobody. Oh, great basketball player. I don't take that away from him. But he's not a role model. And when Magic Johnson talks about safe sex, what he fails to recognize is that morally speaking, God says no sex out of marital relationship. And God says flee fornication in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And we have so much of this going on. Husbands unfaithful to wives and vice versa. And people living out of marriage. Living together. And they say this is acceptable lifestyle. If you just love one another, that's all right. Do that today. And we've been sold this bill of goods. You wonder why I'm worried about the United States of America? When I see the profligacy and the debauchery that is epidemic in proportion, pandemic, if you please, all around us. It's time that we got excited about this and said enough is enough. You've had it. We're going to turn it around. Here's drunkenness. Here's the people who make their laws. They don't want to do anything about alcohol, which is our biggest drug problem, because they like to drink. They don't want to do away with their alcoholic beverages, but don't you smoke a joint. Now, you can't do that, but alcohol is something different. I'll tell you what, I've lived in the wet and dry counties, and I'll take the dry one any day. You didn't have some drunk staggering down the street, wobbling around. You didn't have that then. But we got it anymore. And then here's gambling, state lotteries, people wasting their money. You have a better chance of being struck by lightning than you would winning the lottery. And then we pour money down a rat's hole. And here's prostitution, and here's pornography. Madonna. They were lined up in England clear down the street when that bookstore opened up to buy her book at $50 a copy. It's nothing but vulgarity, perversion, nudity. And here she's praised by a bunch of these liberals today. They see nothing wrong with it. We don't need that kind of trash, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you what men read is what they think, and what they think is what they do. And when our minds, our ears become nothing but sewers, how do we expect to have a change in deportment and conduct in our country? We're talking about the atmosphere. Smokestacks, years past, belching out smoke, polluting the air. We got a moral pollution. Don't you think for one moment it doesn't affect our attitudes and dispositions? We've got to turn around the morality of this country. If we don't, we're going down the tubes. You know, Gibbons wrote the fall, or decline and fall of the Roman Empire. It's a classical work. He gives five major reasons why Rome fell. See if there's any similarity. Number one, rapid increase in divorce. Number two, higher and higher taxes. We're just about taxed to death, friend. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of spend, tax and spend, and give away. I'm tired of trying to cure every problem by throwing money at it. That isn't the way we cure problems. Indeed, we need money, and we need to be taxed. But when it's squeezed out of us, and every way we turn, from the federal government and from the local, from the state and the local government, where we have to work clear up to the first week in May, about the 5th of May, for the government. We don't earn one dime until May the 6th. It's time that we had a protest. Rapid increase in divorce, higher and higher taxes, craze for pleasure, and here we have, like the Romans, everywhere you'd go in the Roman world, there'd be a theater of some kind. If you want a crowd, have a ball game. Down in Cincinnati a few years ago, it was 27 degrees below zero, and there wasn't one seat vacant. If it sprinkles a few drops of rain, we can't come to church because of the weather is inclement. It don't matter what we want to see. We'll spend $30 and $40 to see one ball game. We'll drive a clear across the state to see our favorite team. But what about our religious enthusiasm? And so here was the craze for pleasure, building of gigantic armaments, and decay of religion. And I remember what Belshazzar was told in Daniel, the 5th chapter. Here he was having a drinking party. He was the playboy of his day. And as they were having this and honoring these idol gods, there became some fingers on the wall. In verse 5 of Daniel 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and rolled over against the candlestick upon the plaster. Now I want to tell you, friends, if you see fingers appearing on the wall and they begin to write, I'd quake in my boots too, wouldn't you? And up on that wall was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. They tried to get the soothsayers and the wise men to interpret the writing. What did it even say? It was written in Aramaic. And they had to return to Daniel, and Daniel said, I'll tell you what it means. And in verse 25, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. I wonder where we'd be if we were weighed as a country, friend.
Peres, which is the singular of Upharsin, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And you drop down here to verse 30, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. How much longer can we stand? We think, friends, that we're unconquerable. Here's pride. We are self-sufficient. We look to our great power and strength. But gradually and slowly, we're coming apart at the very bedrock of this country. We've got to get back to moral standards that made us great. When I was a boy, you didn't have to lock up your house. You didn't have people by and large stealing. There was honor and integrity. A man's word was his bond. You could go to the banker and said, I need some money. He said, I'll pay you back at a so-and-so date. You got the money. Not anymore. We can't even walk down the street without being mugged. If you cross town here in Dayton, you may have your car stolen while you're at a stop sign or a red light. We got bars over our own windows. We're prisoners of our own homes because a bunch of thugs in this country. And a bunch of liberals who don't want to punish them for their crime. Don't do anything to those. They may have had a bad child life. I don't know. We got laws. We just need to put teeth in it. A fellow who holds up a bank, he needs to be put in jail and keys thrown away. A man who takes the life of another, he needs to be put to death in the electric chair. That's what the book of God teaches. It's kind of strange to me, ladies and gentlemen, that a bunch of these people out here want to kill innocent babies, but want to protect the life of the guilty criminal. That make a lick of sense. Somebody says, well, preacher, how can you be pro-life and at the same time for execution of criminals? Well, there's a big difference. And if we're slow in learning, we just need to listen. If it can't get through, let me tell it to the world. Those who say, what's the difference? And I'll say it real slow. The difference is one is totally innocent and the other is totally guilty. And if we can't see the difference in that, then forget it. We're safe anyway. If we're going to have this country to continue, we're going to have to get back to the home as God intended it to be. My time has come and gone. And I think what I'll do, I'll just stop there and take it up tonight and finish it. We've got to get back, friends, to the family values. I know that's been bandied around today, but indeed, there's a necessity for family values, the nuclear family, and some other things that we'll deal with tonight. But I've talked long enough. I'm concerned, and I know you are too. And I think it's our duty as Christians to stand for morals wherever we are. Somebody says, aren't you being political? No, I've got friends who are Democrats and friends who are Republicans. Maybe some who are independent. And that's not what I'm talking about. You can be either one. What I'm talking about is direction this country, whether it's a Republican or whether it's a Democrat, whether it's a local official, whether it's a city manager or whoever. We have got to have direction. And these men need to set the pace. They're their examples as to how we're to live and conduct ourselves. Somebody says, well, it doesn't make any difference. If a man has committed adultery, what he does in his private life has nothing to do with his public life. That isn't so. And I'll tell you why it isn't so. Because I cannot believe whatsoever that man who's been immoral to his wife, what he tells me he will do. I can't believe it. If the one who has the greatest trust of all in him was lied to,
his flesh, if he lied to his wife and was unfaithful to her, the one who had the most trust with him and was most intimate with him, how in the world do we expect him to tell me the truth or you the truth? I just did a soul, friends. When the President of the United States will sleep with anybody who comes along, and they say that makes no difference. It's his public life that's what matters. That again is nothing but a bunch of secular humanists trying to brainwash us. And I'm tired of it. And it's time that we got up on the soapbox, and it's time that we took up the sword of the Spirit, and we do what we can do to make this country what it ought to be for these youngsters. Because they'll have to, in their lives to come, they'll have to live in a wicked, sin-infested, immoral, profligate society. If we, as the older people, don't say, here's where we are going to stay. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a Christian, would you come and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus went to Calvary that we might have life. He died that we might live. He arose from the dead the third day to live forevermore. And he's the reigning king, the reigning monarch. And he's coming back one of these days to receive his own. And we'll be taken up into heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our hope as a Christian. Regardless of the sacrifice or whatever's required for us to be faithful to God, it'll be worth it all when this life is over and done. You need Christ. Why not come today and be baptized, and the angels of heaven will rejoice, and we'll rejoice with you. You need him today. Why don't you come right now while together we stand?